Indeed, Lord, show us Christ. Where else have we to go? For you have the word, you have the words of eternal life. So, Father, show us Christ this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Morning again, and happy Father's Day to the fathers and father figures amongst us. Please have your Bibles open to Amos chapter 3. We'll be looking at Amos chapter 3. We'll be continuing through our series through Amos. In the outline, the service order, if you want to scan that, you see there's an outline there that may help you. But more important is to have your Bibles open, okay, as we look at Amos chapter 3 this morning. Amos chapter 3. A church, are you listening? James chapter 1 verse 19 on the screen says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So again, I ask you this morning, Smack One, are you listening? Some years ago, I was walking through a bookstore and looking through the self-help section of the books. And I can't help but notice, as I was walking through that self-help section, a lot of books, many books about how to speak, how to communicate in a way that's effective. Books like How to Speak So People Will Listen, books like The Art of Public Speaking. For those of you who know as well, the famous classic, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. But I don't know if you ever tried this, but I tried this that time. I tried finding books about listening, and I can't help but notice there's barely any to be found. And certainly you wouldn't find those books amongst the bestseller sections, at least. And I suspect this is a small indication for us that listening is really a problem that most of us, if not all of us in society, struggle with. It's not surprising then to find, as we saw in scripture there on the screen, that it exhorts us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I know that I often find myself being quick to speak and slow to listen, and you can ask my wife, she'll tell you all about it. But friends, I wonder if that is true of our habit of listening to one another between us human beings. I wonder then, how well do you think we fare at listening to God? Amos chapter 3 verse 7, coming up on the screen and in your Bibles. Chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." One of the biggest complaints I often hear as a pastor from both Christians and non-Christians alike is that God seems to be silent in my life. God seems to be distant or far away. Well, Amos, I think, is one of those books that really cuts through the heart of the problem in that complaint. Because from Amos here, we see that God is indeed not silent. He is speaking, and the problem is that we are not listening. God does nothing without revealing his secret to the prophets. And today, God is speaking through the words of the prophet Amos for us here. The real question is, though, are you listening? And so we have point one of our outlines then. Those of you who are following through, if you're going to listen, you've got to hear the Lord's word. Hear the Lord's word. So we begin then in Amos chapter 3, chapter 3 verse 1. Amos begins with a direct command. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken. It's a command to hear, to listen. But notice who this word is directed toward. It is directed against you. Against you. Now, if you're a true Malaysian, you will know this Malay proverb. The proverb is this: "Siapa makan cili, dia terasa pedas." You heard it before, right? For those of you who don't know it, the literal translation is: "Whoever eats a chili, you will feel the spice of the chili." Makes sense, right? You eat a chili, you feel the spice. And the meaning of the proverb is this, which it means that the person who does wrong will feel the guilt and the pain when their actions are called out. The person who does wrong will feel guilt and pain when their actions are called out. Hearing these words from Amos for the Israelites must have been a stinging rebuke, because it says there, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel." The word there is personal. It's against you, O Israel. The Lord says he has spoken, but it's against them. Perhaps one of the things that makes listening one of the hardest things to do is when the feedback becomes too personal. And according to Amos chapter 1, God is indeed giving a personal word, a personal attack against Israel. But why? Well, we read on verse 1 and 2 again. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Perhaps as Christian and as God's people, when we hear of election or being chosen as God's people, we often think of the privilege, right? The favor of salvation, being saved, like we do in perhaps in Ephesians 1 in the New Testament, and rightly so. I think that's the right way to think about election or being chosen. Likewise, Israel, with their status as God's chosen people, meant that they were favored by God. However, they have taken that favor and they've taken the salvation God has given them from Egypt and they have abused it. They have trampled over the grace of God. And greater revelation, greater privilege means greater responsibility. Because God intimately knew them. You only have I known, he says to Israel, out of all the families of the earth. You only have I rescued out of Egypt. All this makes the iniquities and their sins much, much worse. It is nothing less than a personal betrayal, spitting in God's face, if you like, a breaking of the marital covenant between Israel and Yahweh, the Lord God. And friends, you can be sure that God will not let this sin go on unpunished. And so what follows in verse 3 to 6 here is a series of rhetorical questions about the reality of the coming judgment, the cause and effect. When there is sin, there is coming judgment. And you hear this, you have these images in daily life in ancient Israel. So Amos chapter 3 in your Bibles again on the screen. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when he has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Verse 3 to 6 here, a picture of just daily realities in the ancient world. It is making clear that if A happens, you can be sure that B is close by. If a lion is roaring, you can be sure that he will devour its prey. And as we look at these pictures, there seem to be this thematic, this emphasis on disaster striking. Whether it's from the perspective of an animal being a prey to a predator, to a lion, or it's an animal falling trapped to a snare, or whether it's disaster striking a city, the blowing of a trumpet to warn of impending doom. Verse 3 to 6 here really serves to set up verse 7 and 8, which is the key point. The Lord is coming. Verse 7 then. It gives an explanation of the context for what's happening first when Amos speaks. Verse 7 again. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And this tells us then that verse 8, the climactic question. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Indeed, when God roars, all flesh will fear. And when God speaks, his prophet, Amos, tells us that he can't help but prophesy, but can't help but speak the very words of God that has been revealed to him. And the undeniable word that Amos brings for Israel is judgment. Judgment and disaster is coming, and it's coming for you. And because you, Israel, only have I known, so I will punish you for all your iniquities. Church, for us this morning then, perhaps it's worth reflecting for a moment whether, like Israel, is there be any sin or iniquity in our life that we are somehow under whatever delusion that God will not judge? Whether it's because the sin is private and no one sees it, or whether because we try to compensate that sin by coming to church or doing good works. If there are things like that in your life, then perhaps this is the Lord's word for you this morning that you need to hear. Siapa makan cili, dia terasa pedas. Whoever eats the chili, you'll feel the spice. So having heard the Lord's word then, it's a stinging rebuke, a personal rebuke against Israel. That's bad enough, you would think. But the Lord has not finished them yet. He escalates the situation then in verse 9 to 11. He brings in witnesses. We have point 2 then, bearing witness to its warning. Look with me again, Amos chapter 3, verse 9 in your Bibles. Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod, and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and see the great tumults within her, and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Now imagine if you're an Israelite in verse 9 and 10, and hearing this verse 9 and 10, really it makes for quite a repulsive picture. Let me explain. Right, picture yourself for a moment, you're in a courtroom, and what is your role in that courtroom? You're sitting there, you're standing there actually, in the accused box, right? You are the person who is the defendant. You're standing accused against your crimes, the sins you committed in this life, and then walks in through the door, your most hated enemy. The people or the person or people in your life who've just made your life the most troublesome it's ever been. And there they walk through the courtroom, and you're waiting, and they're walking, and they stop right there at the witness stand. And they stand there and they bear witness to your sins and your crimes. If that were you, how would you feel? See, that's indeed what's happening to Israel, what God is saying he's going to do to Israel. The Lord calls on Israel's own enemies, who, by the way, these enemies of Israel, Ashdod and Egypt, they themselves, they were a piece of work, by the way. They are not innocent bystanders, right? Ashdod, a stronghold of Philistines, they were the great enemies of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 9, if you were here last week, you would have heard about them and the judgment that God calls on them. And Egypt. Egypt were the original slave masters of Israel. There's a grudge there. And yet God calls these two enemies of Israel to sit on the mountains of Samaria, looking up from up there, down to Israel, to look at her crimes, her wrongdoings. And perhaps the worst of all, it's not that they are there bearing witness, the enemies. The worst part perhaps is that these enemies are not the ones accusing Israel. It's the Lord God himself who accuses Israel in verse 10. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. It's a shocking statement, given who Israel is as God's people. Given that Israel were given the law back in Exodus. That's why I referenced there in verse 1 that they were brought up from the land of Egypt. They have a personal relationship with God. You only, Israel, have I known out of all the families of the earth. They were God's chosen people. Ashdod didn't have that privilege. Egypt didn't have that privilege. Israel had it. And yet they do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. A shocking statement. And friends, the cause and effect is that when there is sin and wrongdoing, you can be sure that judgment is coming. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord promises, verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. And notice the repetition of the word there, strongholds. It's been repeated a few times in verse 9 to 11 here. The word stronghold is a picture of strength, right? It's a strong, impenetrable city, right? In ancient day, when you have a city that has high walls, you can imagine if you come into a city with sticks and stones and there's a huge wall, you're never going to get in, right? It's an impenetrable city. And yet, this stronghold, God assures that an enemy will come in verse 11 and destroy it. It will plunder it from the insides. And then in verse 12, in your Bibles, look with me, you have at first glance what seems in verse 12, maybe a glimmer of hope. The word rescue is repeated twice there, isn't it? Except that when you read verse 12, we see it's really a dead hope, is it not? Read with me verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch or just a part of a bed. Two legs or a piece of an ear. Not even the whole ear, just a piece of it. Friends, that is a dead hope. That is what's left over when the lion is done with its prey. You can be assured when the lion roars, the lion will have its prey. And so thus says the Lord God, that judgment is coming for Israel. Now, I've explained to us how it will feel like for an Israelite, but I want us to stop for a moment because I think it's helpful. I want you to think for a moment and shift the perspective for a bit. Imagine, though, in this situation, verse 9-11, how do you think actually the people of Ashdod or Egypt would feel? And what purpose would God have for putting Ashdod and Egypt, Israel's enemy, on the mountains there to witness? The Bible doesn't tell us how they are feeling at that moment. They may be feeling prideful, they may be feeling glee at their enemies getting punished. But I think that the Lord put them up there as a clear, implicit warning for them as well. For both Ashdod and Egypt to see and not take lightly God's judgment. That God is fair, that even God's own people were not spared if they committed sin. And if God's own people, what more them? Ashdod, who is already judged in chapter 1. Egypt, who has already experienced God's judgment to some measure when Israel was brought out of Egypt. Ashdod and Egypt were not just innocent witnesses. And like Ashdod and Egypt, we too bear witness to Israel's shortcoming here. We too bear witness to their sins in Scripture. But we too have things to answer to our God in our lives. God does not take wrongdoing lightly. He will judge perfectly, and all flesh will fear when the lion roars. Who can but fear? Having called on witnesses to Israel's injustice, the Lord God commands Israel once again to hear one last time as Amos brings into focus their two sins in particular. We're point three then, again, verse 13, hear and testify. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Now God is proclaiming judgment against the house of Israel, and he explicitly points out two of their crimes, or two areas of their crimes, if you like. They are sinning against God in idolatry, in verse 14. And he speaks also against their sinful wealth, in verse 15. Now, verse 14, in that one short verse, I think, paints a really, really sad reality for Israel here. See, verse 14 says that they are committing spiritual adultery with other gods. And the great irony of verse 14 is in the name, Bethel, which means house of God. It is the same place that the father of Israel, the father of whole of Israel, Jacob himself, built an altar to the Lord God. And that's why Israel, in verse 13, is called the house of Jacob, right? They are Jacob's house. But centuries later now, we see that this house of God has become a house of idols. You see there in verse 14, the plural there, the altars of Bethel. No longer is there one altar to the Lord, but there are many altars, being a testament to Israel's gross idolatry, the multiple gods they worship. Perhaps, to hedge their bets by having different gods. Whatever it is, they have committed adultery. And the horns of the altar, the symbols of protection and might that supposedly these other gods can give, the Lord promises he will cut off and he will break down these altars. That's their first sin, idolatry. Secondly, though, the Lord God also will judge their sin of ill-gotten wealth. Now, wealth alone itself is not sinful. I think the Bible makes that clear. But we all know in our own hearts the love of money in each of us that often drives people to evil, perhaps even violence. And Israel has undoubtedly committed violence in verse 10. And if you were here last week, we would have heard of how Israel trampled against the poor. And so God says he will strike down, verse 15, the winter house, along with the summer house, along with their houses of ivory. These are houses that are symbols of wealth. Right? You may have one property here, another property in Kuantan or something, or on an island somewhere, but no matter what properties you have, know that the Lord will judge if they are ill-gotten wealth. It will be destroyed, and they offer no protection against the God who comes and against the God who judges sin. God is the God of perfect justice, and the sins committed even by his own people, even by people we see on the outside who seem to have lived very happy and wealthy life, but we know who have committed sin, be assured the Lord will judge. God does not play favorites. And the Lord God has spoken. For us, the question is this morning again, are you listening? And so we have to conclude. And as we conclude, I'm going to ask this question. What does this ancient prophecy by Amos to a people Israel back then, thousands of years ago, have to do with us here today, 2026 in St. Mary's? Well, a few things, I think. Firstly, we've got to see how God is speaking through Amos himself first. And hearing from Amos, I think, from chapter 3 here, we see a proclamation of God's perfect justice. God's perfect justice in particular in two ways. We bear witness then that God's judgment is inevitable. You cannot escape it. Even if it feels slow, even if it feels no one around you is judging you, no one is looking, the Lord God promises he will judge. God's judgment is perfect. It will come. It cannot be escaped. That's the first thing. The second thing we see, I don't in the perfection of God's justice in Amos is this, that God is fair in his judgment. He does not show favorites even to his own chosen people. If Israel sin, they will be judged for their sin. But on top of that, not just being judged for their sin, they will be judged for knowing the Lord God personally. And that's a warning for us, isn't it? If we know the Lord God personally, we ought not to take that favor for granted. Because the Lord will judge fairly. He is perfect in his justice. It will come, and it will come fairly. God was not blind to the violence and sin of Israel, and neither was he slow to judge the other nations around them, as we've read if you were here last week in Amos 1 and 2, how the other nations were facing God's judgment. And we know in history, we bear witness to Israel's sin in 722 BC. Eventually, years later from Amos' prophecy here, Assyria came and destroyed the northern part of Israel. So God came true with his promise, even if it seems slow. And we bear witness to that in Scripture. Just as the Lord God judged his own people, he will judge us as well. And hearing Amos, I think, guards us against the complacency of one either forgetting that God will judge because it seems very slow, or number two, or thinking that God is unfair in his justice. Sometimes we ask the question, you know, how will God judge justly if people have not heard about Jesus? You can be assured from Amos that God will judge in a fair way. But we haven't just heard from Amos for people in the New Testament, us in St. Mary's here. More importantly, and secondly, for us today, God has spoken through his Son. So turn with me, and on the screens as well, turn with me, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Friends, as I said, the time of Amos and Israel back then is now long distant past. God's final and ultimate word for us in these last days is spoken through his Son. In fact, it's not just spoken through his Son. His Son is the very word of God became flesh. The Lord God has spoken loud and clear when he sent his Son Jesus to come into the world in the flesh and to die for us on the cross and to rise again as the heir of all things to bring in God's judgment. And you must know, through Jesus, haven't we known grace upon grace? Through Jesus, haven't we known forgiveness and salvation? A way out of Egypt, just like it was for Israel, but for us, not just against a physical enemy, but against sin and death itself. That is the grace that God has shown you and me for those who claim to know Jesus. And so for us sitting here today hearing Amos, the words of Amos, we have no excuse. No excuse for saying we are ignorant. No excuse for saying God hasn't spoken to me personally. Because God's warning of judgment has come clearly in Christ when he raised him from the dead as proof that judgment is not just coming, it's already come. The world is already judged in Christ Jesus. So we have no excuse, brothers and sisters. So smack one, again I ask you that question. Many times I ask you, but are you listening? Because if you are, then don't spurn the grace of God, as we've heard in the New Testament reading today in Hebrews 10. Don't spurn God's grace. For some of you sitting here, and hopefully this is the majority of us, Amos' warning to us this morning is actually a reminder to stay to Jesus, to stick to him, not stray from him. Do not take for granted the grace he has shown us. And one way we can practically do that in Hebrews 10 and 24 is not to neglect meeting one another, to let us consider how we can continue to stir up one another in love and good works, as we've heard. Not neglecting to meet together as some do, even as we see the day approaching. The day of what? The day of judgment when Jesus returns. It's easy to become complacent, right? When you hear the gospel every week in and out, and we take for granted, yes, we know Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. But coming to church and encouraging one another is not just another Sunday. It's not just an activity or program we do here in St. Mary's. It is the heart and center of expressing who we are as Christians. It's a reminder that we live for the day when Jesus comes to judge the world. So perhaps the warning for us, if there is no obvious sin in your life, there's no need to feel guilty, but it's for us to consider that, not to be complacent. And Amos' reminder here is that a reminder that judgment is coming and God will judge perfectly. You don't have to worry about it. Even if you look out there and you see that things are not going well, be assured that Jesus will return one day. And we ought not to neglect gathering and stirring one another up to love and good works. But for some of us, also sitting here in a crowd this large, I suspect God's word for you this morning is that you need to turn away from your sin right now. To need to come back to Jesus. Whether it's perhaps your first time coming to Jesus, you recognize that your life has been lived without acknowledging God or Jesus, his son. And it's your first time to come and put your trust in him. But doesn't matter as well if it's your 100th time. If you've been coming to church for years even and still harboring secret sin, or if you've been compromised in your workplace, friends, it's not too late. If you're hearing this word from Amos, this word of warning is a word of love to come back to repent. So if God is speaking to you this morning, the challenge for you is not to ignore it, it's to actually listen. Talk to somebody. We'll be having our communion later. I thought it was gone for a moment. We'll be having the communion later. We'll be sharing in the Lord's Supper later. And it's a timely opportunity for all of us to be considering if we should be making ourselves right with Jesus. Because friends, if before you leave today, you refuse to listen and come back to Jesus, and you spurn God's grace yet another time, then all that remains for you is judgment. Know then that the lion has roared. Who can but fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Words of warning are not often easy to hear. It's hard to listen to, especially when it's personal against us. And yet, Father, we know of your grace in Christ Jesus. So, Father, help us to see that you warn us out of love, and that we need to heed this warning, even if we don't like it. Help us not to be stubborn, but help us always to be turning to Christ, now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.